Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for this privilege that you give us to gather together as men and boys in this place. We pray that you would bless our time together, that you would give us attentive ears. We pray that you would speak through your word by your spirit to us to teach us that which we need to know. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I don't know if you ever heard the story of Dominique, who was a very shy man, and he went away to the monastery because he didn't want to be around any people. Well, one day the abbot, which is the father, the abbot came to him and said, "Dominique, you have to preach in chapel." And he like fell apart. He said, "No, I can't get up in front of people." He said, "If you stay in the monastery, you have to preach in chapel. And you're going to preach this Wednesday." He said, "I can't do it." He said, "You have to do it or pack your bags and leave." So Wednesday came, and the abbot got up and he introduced Dominique. And Dominique came up to the pulpit and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say today, brothers?" And they all shook their head, "No." He said, "Neither do I. You're dismissed." Of course, that did not make the abbot very happy. And he went to him and said, "Dominique, tomorrow in chapel you will preach." So came time for chapel again, and he stood up again and he said, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to preach today?" And this time they all shook their head, yes, since he had said that the day before. And he said, "Good, then I do not need to say anything." And he left. Well, again, the abbot went to him and said, "You will preach tomorrow." So again, the next day came, he gets up, goes to the pulpit and says, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to preach today?" Well, they were totally confused. Half shook their head yes, the other half shook their head no. He said, "Those that know, tell those that don't know, you're dismissed." Well, that's what we're supposed to do. Those that know are supposed to tell those that don't know the gospel. And we are here to look at the gospel, scripture of the gospel. Now, as I was given this subject and thought about this subject, I thought about years ago when we were at our Southern Baptist Founders Conference, and Bob Self got up, and I can't remember, I think it was like 80 verses. He said, "I'm going to deliver 80 verses tonight." And I thought to myself, you can't read 80 verses in an hour's time. Well, of course, he preached about an hour and a half sermon that night. So I thought about that. I said, I could just give all the different verses in Scripture, but we would probably be here till in the morning if I did that. So I'm not going to do that tonight. But we do want to look at the Scriptures that are found in the Gospels, those that we must love. We must love and know the Scripture so that we are able to tell the gospel to others. One of the best sermons that I ever heard was with Kerry Kimbrell, matter of fact. It wasn't Kerry Kimbrell preaching. He was with me, or I was with him, I should say. We were at the Superdome. I believe it was 1990. John MacArthur was standing on the 50-yard line, and he preached the famous sermon, "The Man of God," to approximately 25,000 men there at the pastor's conference. And he gave us 4 points of a man of God, that a man of God is one that flees from, follows after, fights for, and is faithful to. In this sermon, he said something about a preacher's responsibility as far as being faithful to the gospel. Said, "Hold fast the form of sound words. Keep the good thing committed to you. Keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Use the power of the Holy Spirit to hold on to the truth. How do you keep it? By preaching it, preaching it, preaching it. By living it, living it, living it. Be faithful to it. The man of God is known by what he is faithful to. He's faithful to declare the truth. He is faithful to live the truth." And we must keep that in mind. We must preach the truth and we must live the truth. Now, what is the truth? Well, the truth is the gospel. If preachers do not love the scriptures, which give us the gospel, then he's not worthy to be called a preacher. He should immediately resign from his office as pastor. And there's many that I would advise that I have known in the past that I would advise them to do that. They might as well just resign their position because they never share the gospel. It's a shame that someone would stand behind the pulpit and not preach the gospel, which he is called to preach. Now I want us to look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know that Paul instructed him, he emphasized to Timothy that he must preach the word, preach salvation, preach it in season and out of season. In other words, on all occasions, he was telling Timothy to preach God's word, to preach the gospel. Whatever opportunity that God opened up to him, he was to be preaching. And he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word in season, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of that ministry. For I am now ready to be offered at the time of my departure in the hands. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy what he is to do as a pastor, as an elder there in Ephesus. A man of God's greatest joy is to be able to preach the word of God. Not his ideas, not his politics, not some cute story, not some funny story, but preach the word. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have to include some of those things, but his main task is to preach the word of God. The word. That is his focus. And all Christians preaching should preach the word of God. We are all called, as he says in this passage, to be evangelists, to evangelize. Listen to what John Piper says. All Christian preaching should be the exposition of application of biblical text. Our authority as preachers, sent by God, rises and falls with a manifestation of allegiance to the text of the Scripture. So we must preach the Scriptures, preach the Word of God. And we know, as the Scriptures tell us, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Now that phrase that MacArthur made famous, man of God, which of course the Scriptures is what made it famous, but that phrase that he uses simply teaches us that he is a man of God. He is personally connected to God, set apart for God, in the highest sense of the word, owned by God to do God's bidding. And we have to understand that that man must be captivated by the gospel. Not captivated by this world, longing to belong to this culture, not even longing to belong to a denomination or association who ordained him, but one who belongs to God, whose purpose for him is to preach the gospel, to preach salvation. As a side note, it is a man, not Beth Moore or any other female. I agree with John MacArthur. I think the church is caving into women preachers. That's something that's happening in our day, and we must stand against such because the scripture stands against it. He goes on, he says, I don't know about terms. I just know that women are not allowed to preach. And then, of course, later in question answer time, he said, Beth Moore, you just need to go home. Of course, we know the uproar that that caused. And it's sad that men who say they believe the Bible have no problem with what Beth Moore does. Well, if God has a problem with what Beth Moore does, we should have a problem with what Beth Moore says. And of course, I'll never forget when W.A. Crystal said, when women can be married to one woman, now that's scary in our day and time, then I will agree to them being pastors. Now, he's not alive anymore, and at his time, of course, women couldn't be married to women. It was against the law, but in our day and time, anything goes, as we know. But of course, you know what is behind that and what scriptures tell us, that he is to be a one-woman man. The woman is not a one-woman man. She can't be. A man of God is someone who's uniquely called to proclaim the scriptures. Any man of God is equipped by the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. He's adequately given the Spirit of God to do this work. Now, you cannot speak for God unless you have God's message. And what is God's message? Well, it's the Word of God, and it's the gospel. And we have to realize, just as Timothy is in a very elite group, we could say, all pastors today are in a very elite group. They're set apart by God to be ambassadors of God, to go forth and preach the truth. Now, I think that Paul, of course, is a great evidence of a mighty work of God, because we know that Paul hated Christianity. He was doing everything that he could to destroy Christianity. He was putting Christians in jail and putting them to death, but yet God had another plan for him. He plucked him out of that on the Damascus Road, and he set him apart to preach the gospel. Now, these are not things that we should take lightly as we think about what Paul went through and how God used him in such a mighty way. We know that God, again, continues to use men in a mighty way. Now, to preach Christ and Christ alone, and as Paul says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believed. Now, he knew he was God's man. He knew that God had given him the message to preach. Now, with that as our background, I want us to look at this particular passage that we have read here and see a few things that will help us to understand the scripture of the gospel. First of all, we see that Paul charges the preachers to preach the word there in verse 2. Now, the first preacher was who? Well, I think if you go to Genesis, you find who the first preacher is. Was it not God? Did God not come to Adam and Eve there in the garden and say, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put iniquity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and I shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first recording of the gospel there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Charles Bridges says, if we should study the Bible more as ministers than as Christians, more to find matters for the instruction of your people than food for the nourishment of your own soul, we neglect to take place at the feet of our divine master. Our communion with him is cut off, and we become mere formalists in sacred profession. We cannot feed ourselves by feeding others. Now, what does Charles Bridges say? In other words, he's saying that a preacher must spend time with God so that he is able to preach to his people. Now, one of the reasons why it's good for a pastor to be at a church a lengthy amount of time is that it forces him to continue to study scriptures. Pastors that jump from one church to another church after 3 years and use the same three sermons, or the three sermons in every 3 years, the same sermons, he's not in the Word. And I know some guys that have done that. I mean, you could almost bank on it that every so many years they were going to go to another church. And one of the reasons why they didn't want to develop any more new sermons. Now, of course, they themselves were not growing as a result of not being in God's Word, not studying the Scriptures. I mean, how could any preacher grow weary in preaching all of the counsel of God? I mean, it never grows old. The gospel never grows old. There is so much to discover as you read Scriptures. I mean, you can read a particular passage and you can come back to that passage years later and you discover something new in that passage that you never saw before. And of course, we know that's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So we get a fresh look at God's Word. And every week we ought to have a fresh look at God's Word as we come to the Lord's Day. Studying God's Word is our calling. It's not a profession, it's a calling. And it's a very personal calling. We are to be students of the Scriptures. We're to be students of the gospel. And it's a great joy to be able to open up the Scriptures and discover the truth and how it first of all speaks to us so that we might deliver the message, and may the Spirit use it to speak to you. How blessed are the Scriptures in bringing about conviction of sin as we study them. First of all, in our heart. See, a pastor, one thing about it, you only hear him for maybe 45 an hour. Look, we have to deal with the Scripture all week long. The Spirit of God's dealing with us and our own personal life so that we might bring it to you. So we, in other words, experience probably more conviction than you do as we study the Word of God, preparing to preach the Word of God. I mean, how often we come to the pulpit and we feel inadequate to preach the Word of God because we know that we're standing before God and we have to give an account to God, and we know that we must teach the truth boldly without fearing men, and know that preachers and teachers will face a greater judgment, as James tells us. We also see there in Galatians, has already been mentioned tonight in the first sermon, that Paul exhorts them that they must preach the true gospel and not another gospel, because another gospel is not the gospel at all. So we must be familiar with the gospel as we were exhorted in the first sermon. Now, why must we preach? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will one day come to judge everyone. We see there in verse 1, as Paul tells Timothy, that Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, as far as the Scripture is concerned, like I've already said, there are hundreds of Scripture as far as the gospel is concerned. The Roman road, as was mentioned earlier, is something that most of us learned in our early age, which taught us about sin and about God's grace. But we must make sure that we understand each of these passages, not only the ones that we find there in Rome, but Romans, but also throughout the gospel, and the seriousness of preaching those passages so that we might call men to see themselves as sinners. It's our responsibility to press these Scriptures upon sinners and have them understand that they stand before a holy, holy, holy God, and that unless their sins have been paid for, they will have to pay for their own sins. It's sad that in our day and time, sin is preached so little from the pulpit, from the majority of churches. We went through a time there where there were some churches that would not even allow sin to be mentioned from the pulpit, or the blood of Jesus Christ mentioned from the pulpit. But we are called to preach the truth, and the truth emboldens the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the Scriptures tell us, and that the wages of sin is death. And we must tell sinners that Christ alone is able to pay our debt, that we cannot do anything to please God, in our lost condition, because Isaiah 64, 6 says, "For all of our righteousness is as filthy rags." Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, "There is none righteous, no, not one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned together to their own self and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, of course, lost man doesn't enjoy hearing that news. Lost man wants to hear the prosperity gospel. He wants to hear that he's okay. He wants to hear that God loves him and has a wonderful plan for him. He doesn't want to hear about his sinful condition. He wants to be told that he can attain salvation on his own. But as again already mentioned, we must tell them the bad news before they're ready to hear the good news. There in verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." Now, we live in that day. We've been living in that day. I mean, when 52,000 people come to hear Joel Osteen every Sunday, who never mentions anything about sin, we see that this text is being fulfilled. They have itching ears, wanting to hear positive things. They don't want to hear about sin. It's truly sad that these people are not hearing the gospel. You know, I remember him telling, I think it was Larry King, that he was not a theologian. I think he told one thing finally that was true. I wish he'd asked him the question, well, share the gospel. I don't think he could even share the gospel with you. I don't think he knows the gospel. And those people that he's preaching to are like sheep being led to the slaughter. Now, second, we see that Paul tells Timothy to do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Therefore, he must heed his calling. And it's the pastor's calling to earnestly proclaim the gospel, to earnestly urge sinners to repent and look to Christ alone for salvation. But he must first understand this in a personal way. He must understand that he has to have this personal relationship to Jesus Christ himself. If he doesn't have this personal relationship, then how in the world can he share with others about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that he must understand what God has done in his life. Puritan Richard Baxter addressed ministers and he said, "See that the work of saving grace be thoroughly wrought in your own soul. Take heed of yourself, lest you be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others." And that's true. There's been many who have been in the pastorate who first and foremost have not experienced the saving work of God. Pastors must embrace the very message that they proclaim. Martin Luther was a doctor of theology, a professor of Bible before he was born again. He knew the Bible better than most of us before he ever came to know Christ in a saving way. So every pastor must be certain of his own salvation before he can proclaim and preach the gospel. Second, a pastor must show his love for the scriptures by teaching the gospel to his family first and foremost. Evangelism must begin in his own home in shepherding his family. It grieves me at the number of pastors and church members whose children remain unconverted on up into adulthood. And what's even worse is how some proclaim to be Christians, and it's evident from the scriptures that they're not Christians. It seems to be more and more, and I don't know why, but it seems to be more and more young men whose fathers are preachers who are becoming homosexuals. It just blows my mind. I don't know the cause of it other than, of course, sin. but I don't know why God is allowing it. But it shows us how important it is to teach our children at an early age what sin is and how much God hates sin. To catechize them, to have devotion with them, to point them to Jesus Christ, to have them read the scriptures at an early age, to teach them what the scripture says about all sin, especially those sins that are an abomination to God, before they're ready to hear the love of God. Now, of course, we are to teach them the love of God because the scriptures are full of the love of God. And the first verse we normally teach them is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We must teach them that verse. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. By this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is verse after verse after verse that speaks of the love of God, and we need to press this upon sinners. But again, we press this upon sinners after we have given them the bad news about their sinfulness. We must show them also the love of Christ, that we have a love for them and live a godly life before them daily. So it's our responsibility as fathers to teach our children to love the scriptures. Third, do the work of an evangelist, Paul tells Timothy. And of course, a pastor must see that that is at the center of his ministry. The gospel is to be presented clearly, decisively, every single time he preaches. Any text that he can preach salvation. Charles Spurgeon always would say, once you start with a text, then run to Christ. And that's what we must do. We must run to Christ. I mean, many sit in the congregation Sunday after Sunday who are unconverted and they don't even realize it. They don't understand what it means to know Christ in a personal saving way. And we must remind them of Paul's word. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Peter also emphasized this in 2 Peter 1. 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are to make our calling and election sure. Now, there should be an urgency when we present the gospel. We should exhort and plead with sinners to come to Christ. Now, of course, I'm not talking about manipulation. I'm not talking about a parrot prayer. I'm not talking about raising hand, but praying that God would take the dagger and jab it in the heart of the sinner. Or as O.R.F. Gates used to say, as they would read a tract, that it would explode in their face, that we would pray that it would explode in their face. God is the one that must cause them to cry out to him. So we must proclaim scriptures about the cross. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Scriptures about who Jesus Christ is, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, about his ability to save sinners from their sin and deliver them from the bondage of sin and give them a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new man. The old has gone and the new has come. These are passages that we are to use when we are preaching the gospel. A pastor must give gospel messages to those who are sinners and call them to repentance and faith, and warn them of the eternal consequences if they continue to reject Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story of how every Sunday evening a man would come and sit in his congregation, and he knew that the night before, every Saturday night, this man was getting drunk. But every Sunday evening, he'd be right there in church and sit there in his congregation. And he said one Sunday night, he recognized that the man was weeping during his sermon. And as he regularly did every Sunday night, he stood at the door and he would shake hands with those as they left the congregation. And that night, Martin Lloyd-Jones saw this man coming toward him, and he said that he was in a real dilemma in what to do. He didn't know whether to press upon this man or not. So when the man got up there to him, he merely shook his hand, and the man kept his head down and then walked on by. He said the next day as he was going to, or next evening as he was going to prayer meeting, he saw this man. And the man came running up to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, "You know, Doc, if you would have asked me last night, I would have come to Christ." He said, "Well, if that's the case, then come with me now and go to the church and come to Christ." He said, "Oh no, last night was the night." And Martin Lloyd-Jones looked at him and said, "Look, if it hasn't lasted 24 hours, then it's not any good, it's not real." And that's what we have to understand. That is the Spirit of God that has to change someone's heart. We can't change anyone's heart. All we can do is press the Scriptures upon them and pray that God would work in their heart, that their life would be radically changed. Because when God gets a hold of a person, God's not going to let that person go. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and He will draw them, and He will save them. And that man evidently just had an emotional experience. Fourth, we should leave our congregation to evangelize the community with the Scriptures that we love. Now, our strategies may be different from one congregation to the next, depending on our situations and our opportunities, but all must go. We must seek to have certain things involved, as far as our people is concerned, in building bridges to unbelievers, hosting a Bible study, having vacation Bible school, having commercials on local radios, having articles in the newspaper, having a website, on and on we could go as far as things that we could do to present the Scriptures, the gospel, so that people would read them and hear them and respond to them. Being involved in acts of mercy, in presenting the gospel, in having a food pantry or a clothes pantry or benevolence. One thing that we have when a person comes and wants benevolence, we say, okay, well, you have to come, and first of all, you have to sit under the preaching of the Word. And then after the preaching of the Word, we'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. I had somebody call me today, and I said, well, you'll have to come to church Sunday, and after you come to church, then we'll be glad to talk to you. That's about all they said, and they hung up after I told them that. And if you don't want many people come for benevolence, just require them to come and sit in for a sermon, and it will eliminate a lot of them. But yet we must do all that we can to cause them to see that they need spiritual food and not simply physical food. A wonderful verse to use in offering free water. I think y'all do the fairground. Y'all still do that? You used to at the fair where y'all offer free water. Didn't y'all do that? Okay. Well, anyway, you know, a wonderful thing is to put the verse, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give to him will become to him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." Or having a food pantry that says, "Do not labor for food with which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So we must look for every opportunity that makes itself available to us to present the gospel. Last night, I had to go to a meeting that I really wasn't interested in going to, but one of our members had asked me to come and do the invocation. So I saw it as an opportunity. I didn't really want to go to the country club of Jackson, to where I knew I would not know anybody there, and I knew that I was not in the right class as far as my status, but I saw it as an opportunity. So I went to give the invocation. And this is the prayer that I prayed before these probably 200 to 300 people. Holy Father, great one in three, we bow before you, for you are the author of all blessings we enjoy and all hope we have of our great salvation found in Christ and Christ alone. We bless you for making us capable of knowing you, the author of all being. You have taught us to pray by calling you our Heavenly Father. The heavens declare your glory, the earth your riches. The universe is your temple. Your presence is everywhere. In your good pleasure, you created man for your very purpose, and that purpose is to worship you. You have blessed us with all that we have. Do not allow us to be prodigals, wasting these blessings on selfish living, but cause us to heed the truth. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You continue to bless your children beyond measure, and our greatest blessing is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He who was willing to veil his glory and came to dwell among sinful creatures such as we, and laid down his life so that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Father, for sending your only Son to save his people from their sins, and that he represents his people in heaven, even at this very time. I pray that we might reflect him here on this earth while he pleads our cause in heaven. And may we show forth his praise. Keep us from evil. Keep us from the temptation of love of money. Give us wisdom to use all that you have blessed us for your glory. Do not allow us to be like those who live for themselves without any regard for thy glory or for the good of others. We thank you for providing food at this event, for we know that there are those who even this evening do not even have bread to eat, but you have commanded us to feed those who are hungry. We thank you for giving us common grace, which we do not deserve. Cause us to remember that he who has been given much, much is required of him. You have blessed us abundantly as a nation, and we have often taken it for granted. Forgive us for this sin. May the love of Christ be evident in our life so that others know that we love thee first and foremost, but our fellow man as ourselves. Thank you for the promise that comes from Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you, for in him we live and move and have our being. Cause us to be mindful of this truth every day. Press upon us deeply your sense that you are a divine, omnipotent God, omnipresent, as we even go through this evening. Remind us that life is but a vapor, and our only happiness is found in Christ alone. This we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Now, what was interesting, the speaker got up after me, who's in Atlanta, and he said, "That was a first." He said, "Most of my events are in the Northeast, and they don't pray when they're up there, but I forgot I am in the Bible Belt." Now, of course, he may have been in the Bible Belt, but that doesn't mean that the people there knew the Bible. He, by the way, asked the question, "How many books are in the Bible?" And he asked, "How many do not know?" And about 20% of the people there raised their hand. Then he called on one person and said, "How many books are in the Bible?" And they said, 27. Of course, they missed it. And then he began to ask some questions about the Bible on that. And then he made reference to one of the things that I said in the prayer pertaining to riches. And he said, we have to understand that there's more important things in life than riches. Matter of fact, we were there for finances. He had a bunch of brokers there. And, of course, they had a very bad week. So that also, I think, got their attention as far as what the stock market was doing. But three times he mentioned something that I had said in my prayer. Now, of course, I don't know what's going to come over that. I don't know how the Lord's going to use that, but I saw it as an opportunity to go to a function that I really didn't want to go to, but I said, well, if I'm going to go to it, I'm going to do all I can to press upon them the truth of the gospel. And it kind of was funny, before I got up to pray, the main guy said, now we have Pastor Wynn coming to give us a short invocation. Now, I don't know why he said short invocation, because he didn't tell me to keep it short. I just hope my church member still has a job today. As mentioned earlier, sharing the scriptures that we love that are in the gospel, we see clearly in Romans. And I'm going to just quickly go through these last things because it's getting late and we'll finish up. We must, again, show a sinner their human problem. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. All have sinned, the first part of the verse, and then we see later, for the wages of sin is death. So then when we come to the second half of the verse of 23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we must press upon them the hope that is found in Christ, as in Romans 5:8. We see quite clearly, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then thirdly, the sinner's response that we must press upon them as well, that there's a Savior, and we must call them to repentance and trust in that Savior. As it says in 10:9 and 10, if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the last verse, Romans 5:1-2, and then Romans 8:1, which gives us the result, which is peace and justification. After a sinner repents and believes, he sees that he has that peace and he has been justified. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And then Romans 8:1, rejoice in the result of salvation before faith in Christ. All who have sinned were condemned by their sin and destined for death. But now, with faith in Christ, there is no condemnation. And believers are granted eternal life, as it says in Romans 6:23. And in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And one of the most wonderful passages, I think, that speaks of the gospel, of course, again, is by Paul in Ephesians 2:1 and following. And you, he made alive who was dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the gospel. And may we be faithful to go forth and proclaim the gospel to others. Let's pray.